this time, I'd invite Don Schmidt to come up. Pastor Dave asked if he would read a few verses from Revelation chapter 5.
Five verses from Revelation chapter 1, 21. 21, the 21st chapter of Revelation 1 through 5. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I thought I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne, said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these things are faithful and true."
Thank you, Don, for reading those verses, and thank you to the worship team for leading us in those songs. Especially that last one, that has to be one of my favorite songs. And I think I may have told you this story before, but if you heard it, I'm just going to tell it again. When my granddaughter was 2, we sang that song at a church in Pennsylvania. And when everybody was done, she was singing a line behind. And so in the last verse, when everybody was quiet, she sang, "And I will adore you." And everybody heard it, and it was just a real blessing. All right. Yes, the time has gone very fast. And when I first came, of course, I wasn't sure what to expect. And by the way, something was said here that when snow comes, I turn around and go the other way. That's not quite the way it was said, but that was kind of a hint there. I actually don't mind snow too much. Lois doesn't like snow as much as I do. And yes, in Pennsylvania, we do get snow sometimes, just not quite as frequently. But we, but once in a while, we do get a couple feet at a time. So we know what snow is like. But snow is a little bit more, a little more unusual. And in that, some of those ways, a little more fun. Anyway, enough of that. I just want to thank all of you so much for your generosity that you have shown to us in so many ways. You have been more generous than I could have ever deserved. And I guess I would just like to say, beginning, that as you go forward, if you receive others who come that are visitors in the same way that you received us, there's a lot ahead for you. We have just been so blessed. And I've seen some good things happen here during these months, and I've seen some healing. And I believe God has more in store for you. I believe that. Well, I am going to speak on Revelation this morning. I'll end with Revelation 5, but I have two other scriptures I want to read before that. The one has already been read, and that is Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Now, when we go to the book of Revelation, sometimes we get kind of scared of that book. There's a lot in there that we read, and some of the stuff's kind of hard to understand. All of us would agree with that. There's a lot of symbolic language in the book of Revelation. But over and above that, we have to see Revelation as some of the wonderful promises that God has for us throughout eternity. And I will admit that in the scriptures that I've chosen here from Revelation. Today I'm picking out a few of my favorite ones. And when it comes to Revelation, there's a lot of sermons that could be preached on this. So I guess I'm kind of just combining a couple of them a little bit. And that one that's in the bulletin, Revelation 5, is certainly one, and I want to end with that. But I want to start with Revelation 21 and then Revelation 22, and then I will close with Revelation 5. So first of all, Revelation 21, 1 through 5, the verses that Don read to us. A new heaven and a new earth. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the new Jerusalem in verse 2 coming out of heaven from God. The old earth, it says, had passed away. So this earth as we know it, someday, at least the earth as we know it here, is going to be no more. It's going to pass away. That's what the scripture says here. And here is a picture of the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Now, I don't know everything about this. Some of you know more about this than I do. But as I read this new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, does this mean that heaven is going to come down to earth and that earth is going to be our dwelling place? I usually think of heaven as the place we're going to dwell forever. But what about the earth? Well, we don't know the answer to all those questions, but right now there is this big division between earth and heaven. That's the way it is right now. God didn't intend it that way. And when you read Genesis 1, Genesis 2, you see that there was a constant relationship between God and heaven and between Adam and Eve on earth. But sin broke that apart. And now there's that division. And in my mind, I don't know what heaven is. It's a place way up there someplace, you know. That's kind of the way we think of heaven. That's all going to change someday, and there's not going to be that strong division between heaven and earth. And there's a song that has a line, and I can't think of the name of the song right now. It talks about heaven and earth being one. I don't think that's too far from the way it's going to be. But the important thing is verse 3. A loud voice from the throne that said, "Now the dwelling of God is with men." Finally, God is going to be with people. And verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What's that going to be like? You know, none of us has ever seen God at any time, but then when that day comes, God will be right there with us. That's almost more than I can get a hold of. I can't get a hold of it, but that's what the Bible says, and that's the promise. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more death or mourning or crying or pain. Right now, death is very real. We all think about death. Death is part of life, and when we lose a loved one, we mourn. And yes, when we think of death, that's for ourselves, that's not always a comfortable experience. And if I would be perfectly honest, I'm a little bit afraid of death. Not because I don't know where I'm going, but I don't know what that's going to be like. I'm used to life here. It's a little bit like somebody by the name of Noah Hershey, who was an older brother that I knew in Parksburg, I remember saying one time, yes, I'm looking forward to that day, and I want to go there. I just don't want to go quite yet. Yeah, that's kind of the way it is, isn't it? Yeah, we want to go there, but give me a few more years here first. That's kind of a natural reaction in the way we think. In that day, that will be no more. Life eternal, everlasting with God. That's a picture we have in Revelation 21. Now Revelation 22, and then I want to close with Revelation 5. And Revelation, I have a picture to be shown here, each of Revelation 22 and Revelation 5. So if you could show that picture of Revelation 22, and I will read the scripture. I want to read verse 1 through the first part of verse 6. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. Here we have life. First, the river of the water of life. Down in the middle of the city is the river of the water of life. I think you have to be in a desert to really appreciate what that's like. I don't know if any of you were ever in a desert or not. I wouldn't say that I was ever really in a right desert where all you have around here is sand, but I've seen some things that are a little bit like that. It was some years ago, I think there was a month of June, that Lois and I were in the state of Nevada, and it was so hot, and we did get to a place where there was a little town, oasis or something, and we drove in there, and I needed to go and get a little something at a little store they had. I said, how hot is it anyway? Oh, and they said about 120. So, yeah. The absence of water is a bad thing. We can't live without it. Here there's the abundance of water, along with the abundance of life. No more death or crying or pain. All those things have passed away. And along with that water of life is the tree of life. And the Bible talks about trees on each side with fruit that gives fruit not just 1 month or 2 months, but all year long. We don't have any trees like that right now, at least none that I know of. And this scripture here in Revelation 22 is foretold also all the way back in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 47:12. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. So there's water of life, there's fruit, and there is healing. The leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. That's wonderful in the world that we live in today. There is so much strife. so much war, so much killing. There is, of course, a continuing animosity and tensions and killing between the Israelis and the Islamic Jihad. There is strife between the Kurds and the Turks, and we've all probably heard some news about that in recent weeks. Those are just some of the examples of some of the continuing strife we have today. There's so much of it, the world that we live in. It's just something so difficult. But those leaves are for the healing of the nations. And this healing is the fulfillment of prophecy. It's a fulfillment of the kingdom of God. All this sin, hatred, killing will be gone. I don't think I'd be entirely true to all of Scripture if I would say that all of this healing of sin and hatred is entirely out there. One of the questions that we often talked about when I was in seminary, and I've never quite forgotten that, is the question, is the kingdom today or is the kingdom of God in the future? And you can get theologians on that, and depending on where the theologian comes down on that, you can go a whole bunch of different directions. But what I want to say here today is I believe that with God's people today, that's us. Jesus wants to see us live out his teaching, like the teachings on the Sermon on the Mount, and bring healing in the world today, and thereby show just a little bit of what that kingdom is going to be totally like in the future, if that makes any sense. We don't know how that's all going to come about, but today God gives you and me the chance and the responsibility to live out some of that in a way that's going to come totally in the future. And very important is that the Lamb, verse 3, will be with us. The Lamb will be in the city. His name is going to be on our foreheads, and we will serve him. And I often wonder, what are we going to do? What are we going to do when we serve him? There will be no more night, no more sun. All right. I want to go yet to Revelation 5. Now I want to go to Revelation 5. This is going to take a minute or two, but I want to read the whole chapter. Revelation 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." But I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Part of me feels like I just need to stop. What words can I give to add to that? This is my favorite scripture. Don Schmidt last Sunday in Sunday school asked us to give some of our favorite scriptures. I wrote down another one, and that one I wrote down was fine too, but I don't know what I was thinking, why I didn't write this one down. This is my absolutely favorite scripture in all of the Bible. Let's first of all look at the picture here, at the scene. First is the one sitting on the throne. That is God. There is one sitting on the throne. And I've preached sermons already where I've spent the whole sermon on this and also included chapter 4. You have to go back into chapter 4 a little bit. The one seated on the throne in chapter 4, verse 3, had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. Jasper and carnelian are gemstones. And jasper is an opaque stone, and carnelian is a transparent stone. Other than that, I don't know too much about jasper and carnelian. But it's just one way of the Bible describing the magnificence of God. And there's a rainbow that encircled the throne. And there were 24 elders. And in chapter 4, verse 5, there were flashes of lightning and peals of thunder. We sang about that a little bit ago. And then in Revelation 5:5, right there at the throne is a lion. This is the Lion of Judah. You know the Lion of Judah. That is Jesus, the root of David, the Lion of Judah, of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He has triumphed. He is able to open the seven seals. All right. Jesus overcame our sin. Now, when we talk about the seven seals a little bit, I'm not going to get into that. Once we get into the seals, and then when you talk about the seven seals, they also talk about the trumpets and the bowls, and that's goes from Revelation 6 all the way up through Revelation 16. And in those verses, there's a lot of symbolic language as to what the last days will be like. And I'm not going to go into that right now. But it has to do with the future. But right now is the Lion of Judah. And when you go from verse 5 to verse 6, the lion becomes a lamb. In verse 6, it's a lion, but now in verse 6, he's a lamb. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. So the lion has come as a lamb. The strength of Jesus came in suffering. It's through his suffering and death for us that we can be forgiven, that we can have eternal life. So the Lamb overcame through his suffering and through his death. And we don't depend on strength to overcome evil. We also depend on the same kind of suffering and death to overcome evil. And we could say more about that, but I'm not going to say too much more about that right now. What a picture this is. But we're not done yet. We should also go down to verse 8. We have the 24 elders, and each one of them had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints, listen, brothers and sisters, our prayers go up as incense before God. When you pray, God is up there. That's hard. Does God do that when I pray? My funny prayers? Yeah. Oh, brothers and sisters, our prayers. Yes, work is needed as well to proclaim the kingdom. Prayer isn't a substitute for action. We have to do things. I grew up in Pennsylvania Dutch country, and if you're Pennsylvania Dutch, you work. It's just all there is to it. Work. So that's kind of my inner nature. Having said that, we can work all we want, but if that's all we do, not much is going to happen, because it's the prayers of the saints that come up as incense before God. So I wonder, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," is it possible that his kingdom will come? One prayer at a time. I guess I won't say anything more about prayer. It's just so important. There's personal prayer. There's corporate prayer. And I believe churches need to do more praying together. I believe that. But I'm not going to say anything more about that. I'm going to go to verse 9 and verse 10. With your blood you purchased people from every tribe and language and people and nation. So the kingdom is going to be from all nations. Sometimes we fall into kind of a habit of thinking that most people that are part of the kingdom of God are going to be just like us. It's a little bit like a story that I read here this week. Rita Snowden, I don't know this lady or this book, but she wrote a book in 1937 entitled, If I Open My Door. So, in this book, she described a church, a congregation, that was planning to build a new place of worship. And central to its sanctuary, there would be a stained glass window. And this stained glass window would depict children worshiping Jesus. So the congregation hired an artist to paint a picture of this proposed window. So the artist fulfilled the assignment. And then that night he had a dream. And he dreamed that there was a noise downstairs in his studio. And when he went to investigate, he saw that there was a stranger there. And the stranger was altering his picture. So he cried out, "Stop, you ruin it!" But the stranger answered, "You have already ruined it." And the intruder then explained that the children's faces had all been one color. But he was using many colors. He wanted children of all nations, all races, to come to him. Then the artist realized that this intruder was Jesus himself. And so now yet, we go back to verse 2. And in the hand of the one who sat on the throne was a scroll. That's important. The question is, who is worthy to open the scroll? That scroll, of course, had in it these seven seals. No one was worthy to open the scroll, and John wept and wept and wept. We could say that these seven seals were God's plans for the future. And who is worthy to open that? None of us can. The emperor at that time, the Roman emperor, likely was Domitian. And emperors were beginning to be worshipped, and Rome was becoming a totalitarian regime. And Christians would not worship the emperor. And because Christians wouldn't worship the emperor, they were seen as a threat. And so some of them were beginning to be killed. John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos at this time that he wrote Revelation. So things were getting out of control, and it looked like nobody would be able to take charge, and Christians too wondered, what's going to happen? Our future isn't exactly like that, but we can worry about the future. Whether it's our job, our family, our children, our parents, it could be, you know, a number of things that we can worry about. We do face some uncertainties. Churches face uncertainties. Churches don't experience persecutions like the early church did here. But the nation that we live in isn't always exactly supportive of us. And many churches are declining in attendance because people just aren't committed to the same God. And so we might wonder, what's ahead for us? We have a scroll. That John could not open. We cannot open. But who is worthy to open the scroll? Jesus is worthy. And the scene gets so much bigger, and in a loud voice, thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000 of angels sang in a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And let's all close by saying those words, "Worthy is the Lamb," together. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.